Please be seated. Let's go. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. All right. Please be seated. Here we go. Here we go. Thank you. Please help me. That's fine. Please be seated. Let's go. Go, hurry. Okay. Save it for tomorrow. All right. Here we go. I'm very much encouraged. You're fine. You're good. You did it. You did the job in the first 5 seconds. Unbelievable. Okay, here we go. Leviticus chapter 6. All right. Leviticus chapter 6. Here we go. Leviticus chapter 6. All right, you be quiet. Let me talk for a minute. Here we go. Leviticus 6. I'm very encouraged. I was encouraged about the first 2 seconds you stood up. It was fantastic. Save it for our guest speaker and let him know how much you love and appreciate him. Great. Leviticus chapter 6. We've got a lot to cover this morning. I want to help you if I can. We've been in a series this semester on the marriage relationship. Knowing that most people will be married, marriage is the rule. Singleness is an exception. Both are a gift. I don't think you should put pressure on anyone to be married or anyone to stay single. I believe that God will let you know it's a gift. I don't think it's something you should worry about. I think we ought to fall asleep in the will of God. Let him wake you up when it's time for your Adam, your Eve. He'll do that. You can trust him and trust the Lord. And when I work with families who are struggling, I tell them, you know what? We need three things. We need a soft heart. Ask God, because it's because of the hardness of heart people divorce. You got to have a soft heart. Number two, you need to have faith in God, not faith in your spouse. Nowhere in the Bible does it say husbands trust your wives or wives trust your husbands. But it says holy women who trusted in the Lord, they reverence their husbands. You have to have a faith in God. Number three, a determination to stay. A determination to stay. Now, long before you ever get married, you need those three things. You need a soft heart, a deep faith in God, and a determination to continue, whether single or married. But most of you won't have to worry about that. God has someone in your future. And whenever you get nervous about that, cast all your care upon Him. He cares for you. Okay, be careful about nothing. Be careful about nothing, but everything by prayer. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Then let the peace of God rule your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. And this is a great place. And by the way, young men especially, here's an opportunity you have. It's a little window of time. God may not bring you, your wife, or your husband here at Hiles Anderson College. It happened to many folks. I met a precious lady the other day as I was preaching in Parade of Sheen, Wisconsin. She came to college here. The Lord did not give her a husband while she was here. She taught school in Nebraska, and the Lord brought her back to her home church, and God let her meet her husband, and man, they're just a beautiful couple, pleasing the Lord, and that sometimes happens. But there is a parenthesis of time where it's kind of, if God would let you, it's this time that's very helpful to be able to grow together as a young couple with the same background, the same pursuit, the same education, and working together to do what God wants you to do. And I say that just because I had the joy to do that. That's not everybody's story, but my story is I came here as a freshman. And my second year, the Lord let me meet my lovely wife now, Linda. And we got to serve the Lord in the same ministry. She a different bus ministry division than I. But we got exchanged stories about how we've given our lives on Saturdays and Sundays, reaching people, telling them about what she led, who she led to the Lord, who I led to the Lord, what class we took. We took classes in this auditorium right here with different teachers. And we had the opportunity to come for chapel and to begin to develop a relationship. And we were going the same direction. We didn't know what we were doing. We didn't have a lot of maturity. We were just 18, 19, 20, 21-year-old young people just trying to follow the Lord, and the Lord drawing our hearts together. And then we got married, and now for these almost 30 years, I've had the joy to journey life with Linda. But that started in this place. But also helps you if you kind of have some idea about what you're doing once you get married. We've spent the semester talking about that a little bit. We talked about men. When God put Adam in the garden, he gave him three things. Does anybody remember what three things he gave him? Responsibility. I hear you whispering that. He gave him responsibility. Two, dress and keep the garden. Number two, he gave him a rule. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then he gave him relationships, first with him and then with his bride, Eve. Now, most men who train wreck in life train wreck in those three areas: responsibility, rules, and relationships. They stop keeping the rules. They stop obeying what God tells them to do. They fail in their responsibilities. They get their priorities all goofed up. And God told him, I want you to dress and keep the garden. This is your responsibility. This is your rule. And this is your relationship, me and Eve, in that order. And the truth of the matter is, that goes for ladies as well. Ladies, you have responsibility. You have a role to play. You have rules to keep, and you have relationships to monitor. Men, you have relationships to lead, to guide, to pace the relationship. One of the things as you're dating and learning to know each other is learning, the young man needs to learn to pace the relationship. Sometimes girls try to pace that. They try to manipulate how much time they get and what's going on. And they oftentimes compare, well, they're with their boyfriend all this time, and we just only get one date a week or whatever. Listen, you got to rebel against those tendencies to try to rule. God wants the husband, and he needs to learn to pace it, but you got to do it with wisdom too. And if you don't see the wisdom, then, you know, it'd probably be best to abandon the relationship than continue on with someone who's an idiot or that's a fool or is not. And now we all make mistakes, but I would say then if you see consistent violations of responsibility, rules, and relationships, that doesn't change just because you say, I do. That does not change because you have a wedding and sign on a dotted line for the clerk of court. That doesn't change. That person will grow and mature, but flashing signals of stop signs in a relationship oftentimes are really hard red stop signs in a marriage, and they cause some difficulty. And you can make a bad marriage work, but it's a challenge. That's why the Bible says if you marry, marry in the Lord. Make sure they're saved. Make sure the Lord puts you together. You don't want to have to scratch your head and wonder if you married right one day. Because you are in that marriage and God wants you. What God put together, the man put asunder, you stay in that situation. But you're better off to marry in the Lord. We've spoken about that. We saw why God wants marriage for four good reasons. Number one, a good marriage glorifies Him. When you see a husband and wife who love God and love each other, you say, wow, I want to have that. That's good. And then you want to know, how do they do that? And they'll go back to the manual of the scriptures and the glory that God has for that home. And it's a beautiful thing. It brings glory to God. Number two, it brings companionship to us. He could have just said, it's just you and me, John. We're not going to have anybody else in your life. And he would have been justified in doing so. But in his kindness, in his mercy, and his grace, he allows me to have a friend closer than any other person on the planet in Linda. Outside of him. That's a beautiful blessing from God. That's why the Bible says, whoso findeth a wife, findeth they, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. We've been favored by God. He just loves us. And he gives us companionship. He gives us the arena in which we can enjoy physical pleasure. And only in marriage. I recently looked into the eyes of a man who has been taking liberties before his marriage, before his wedding day, with the girl that he's supposedly engaged to, and they have been breaking God's laws. He says, I've been surprised. I haven't felt the guilt. I said, really? I think you're a liar. Either you're not saved, or the Holy Spirit's not alive inside of you. And he said, no, Pastor, that's not true. I do feel bad, because I'm making her sin, and I'm sinning. And we're going to probably get married, but I say, you can look for some complications. It will happen. If he pushes you, she pushes you, or he pushes you into physical activity prior to your marriage, Let me tell you, you're going to be scratching your head some night wondering, is he pushing anybody else? Is she pushing anybody else? It will mess with your mind. It will mess with your heart. It will mess with your psyche. It will mess with your doubts. So stay pure. Paul tells Timothy, flee youthful lust. Every sin that a man does without the body, but the sin of immorality and fornication is a sin against your body. You never outwit sin. Sin's the world's greatest detective. It always gets its man. And you'll not be the exception. You'll one day say, man, I wish I would have, instead of I'm glad I did. And I want to encourage you to stay on the high road of holiness. And marriage is honorable and all. The physical relationship, it's fine. It's undefiled. It's beautiful. It's right. It's holy. It's sacred. But it's reserved for marriage with one man and one woman for life. And then whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. And young people, everything within you should want to touch your girlfriend, your boyfriend. That's not wrong. That impulse is not wrong. It is biblical. It's right. It's natural. But to do so prior to marriage is sabotaging your future. And do not fall to concupiscence. Stimulating passions that cannot rightfully be fulfilled. That's why what you see and what you think about, all those things are extremely dangerous. And God wants us to have marriage. He says it. He said, I'm writing these things to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's not good that a man touch a woman. But so that you're not a fornicator, let every man have his own wife and every wife have her own husband. And then you exercise the biblical responsibilities of affection. God put it in the scriptures for us. But then we find that marriage is good because it's the optimal arena in which to raise secure children. With a dad who loves God and a mom who loves God, and they're both crazy about each other. That's the best. You can raise secure children better by accident with a good marriage than you can on purpose trying to separate and giving your child opportunity. That I'll have the opportunity in a few days to supervise a visit for a man and his children. And they have 4 hours together, and they'll come and we'll supervise, love them and help them where they are. But it's just so sad. The hardness of heart, and they will not reconcile, and those children are going to suffer that weekend visitation with their dad occasionally, all because of the complications of very principles we're talking about right now. I don't want that to happen to you. God doesn't want that to happen to you. He wants you to have a sweet life and a sweet relationship. But once God gives us a relationship, there are several things, and we talked about it last time, fuels that our marital fire needs. Every relationship needs fuel to keep it going hot. We looked at the passage of Scripture, and I'll just read it for you, and we're a continuation. If you were not here last chapel, you're probably a little bit in the dark here, but I'll try to just recap really quickly and give you a few thoughts, and then we'll close early today. Chapter 6 of Leviticus, would you look at verse 13, and we've gone back already and explained this, but look at verse 13 of chapter 6 and read it with me, would you please? The fire shall ever be burning. Okay, the illustration here, of course, is God is giving the Levitical priesthood rules on how they're going to maintain worship. And one thing, there is a burning altar, and the responsibility of the Levite and the priest was to make sure that that fire never went out. Someone had to watch the fire. Someone had to keep fueling the fire. And with that as a springboard, I'm talking to you about fueling relational fires, fueling relational things. If we're supposed to be right in our relationships, here's some things we've got to keep on putting on the fire. I gave the illustration about the little girl named Danielle who we stayed at a campsite, and she kept the fire going all night. And I remember her turning to me with a little stick in her hand and a little fire going and said, Mr. Wilkerson, I kept the fire going all night. Well, she did not know that her face was totally black. Her hair was singed, black and things under her nose. The only thing white on her was her eyes, the white of her eyes and her teeth. I said, you better go down to the creek and wash your face, or they're going to make fun of you to no end when they wake up in a little bit. But she scavenged the woods all night long, finding anything that would burn to keep the fire going. It was effort. It was a lot of effort, a lot of energy. But the truth of the matter is, if you're maintaining, if you have a relationship with your mom and dad, it needs fuel. With you and your pastor and your pastor's wife, it needs fuel. If it is with your brothers and sisters, it needs fuel. If it is with a spouse that God's given you, it will need fuel. And I want to talk to you about those fuels. Number one, last week we talked about the fuel of forgiveness. We must learn to forgive offenses. And some of you have been hurt many times prior to you meeting your potential spouse. Okay? And when you come into a marriage, there's two things you bring: differences and damages. Would you say that with me? Okay, we're obviously very different from each other. We think differently. You have different anatomies. You have different thought processes, different needs, different things that make you feel secure, different things that make you feel significant. Everyone is different. There's a guy who's written, Gary Chapman, The Five Love Languages. Why? Because even within men and women, there are different ways in which we receive kindness and love and feel loved. Some folks, you can bring them gifts, and gifts don't mean anything. I'm thinking about someone that you know, if you bring them a gift, oh, you know, thank you very much, and I appreciate it. But there's other people who gifts are like their love language. You give them a gift, oh, you just think of everything. Oh, they just go on and on. Some people, they receive love by just words of affirmation. You can just talk to them and you just tell them, you know what, you are really good at that. That is fantastic. I feel sorry for all the other girls in this room that don't get to sit by you. And they're like, oh, you're killing me. You know, it's great. The words of affirmation are there. Others, it is acts of kindness. And we find those things. But we have differences and damages that we bring. And the damages are oftentimes done in our early days of life, because the devil knows if he can get a child damaged young, they have their whole life to live and overcome some of those challenges. That's why the Bible tells us, Jesus said, it's better for you to take a chain and put it around your neck and jump off into the ocean, drown yourself, than to hurt a little one. Why? Because they have a lot longer to deal with the hurt. And the longer we live, and because of our wicked society and the perverseness, more and more children are getting hurt younger and younger, being exposed to wicked things and horrible things. And some of the kids that you go and minister to on Saturday and Sunday, we couldn't even describe some of the horrors that they've been through. But that doesn't go away just because they find someone to love them and they get married. There are some things, and there has to be only one solution to the past hurts of my life, and that is forgiveness. I have to learn to get clean with forgiveness. I have to forgive here. Matthew chapter 18 tells us, listen, if you don't forgive, you'll be tormented. And he said, you'll be cast into the tormentors until you pay all. And then he says, so shall your Father, Heavenly Father, do to you if you do not from your hearts forgive everyone his brother trespasses. The pain that you experience, and some of you, you have no idea what I'm talking about. Some of you, it's as fresh as it happened yesterday. Every time you close your eyes, you struggle with it. What do you do with that hurt? What do you do with that rejection? What do you do with the difficulties that you've experienced in your past? Well, number one, you have to choose that I'm going to suffer for someone else's sin like Jesus did for mine, and I'll be okay. I'll experience the pain of the past, the present, and the future, and I'm making a choice. I will take the suffering, and I'm going to release the offender. I'm going to separate my pain from the person who caused it. I'll take it. Number two, we'll begin praying for the person that hurt us. Praying not, Lord, would you please take them off the planet? Lord, would you help them know how bad they hurt me, and boy, make them really pay. No, that's not the prayer request that Jesus did on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They know what they did, but they don't know how it affected you. And that needs to be done. He said, Pastor, is that important? It's vital. And on the cross, Jesus did one more thing. He chose to suffer for someone else's sin and take the pain and separate it from me. Number two, he prayed for me on the cross. Father, forgive John. He knows what he did, but he doesn't know how bad it hurts me. Number three, into thy hands I commend my spirit. I'm turning over the spirit, my attitude about that event, that pain, that hurt. I'm going to let God direct it. I'm going to let God control it from here on out. He could have said, into your presence I commend my spirit. And he would have been understandable. Into thy palace, into thy throne. He said, into your hands. What's he saying? I'll let you take care of the outcome. I'm going to turn my attitude about that to your control. I'm going to turn my spirit about that event to your control. You take care of that. And that's a vital and important part. The first fuel we got to put on our relationship is a fuel of forgiveness. Number two, and that is selflessness. Live for your relationship. Live for that person. Selfishness destroys relationships. Some of you may know about that. Some of you have maybe seen people in your life, moms and dads, aunts and uncles, grandparents, where it's just a big fight. Everything is drama. Why? It's because one person or both people are selfish. They only think about themselves. Only by pride cometh what? And we need to learn to live for others. Song of Solomon 7, verse number 10, it says, I am my beloved, and his desire is to me. He goes, like, they just live for me, and I live for them. When you get two people just knocking themselves out trying to make each other happy, you're going to have a real happy relationship there. What do we need? We need to make sure we fuel the fire of relationships, first of all, with forgiveness, then with selflessness. The next one is prayer. Asking God for wisdom and help in a relationship. Pray. A fuel that every relationship needs. It needs someone to pray for. I'm confident that my wife is probably praying for me or has prayed for me in the last hour. I have prayed for her. We're asking God to help her. When she did her lay's knee last week, scores of times. So, Lord, please help Linda. Help her. Encourage her, help her. Praying together, praying for each other. If any man lack wisdom, let him. You know what you need for your relationship? Wisdom. Every relationship needs somebody who's got enough wisdom to do things God's way. Where do you get wisdom? From the Word of God, from wise people, from prayer. From prayer, praying and asking God to give you wisdom. Every relationship needs forgiveness. It needs selflessness. It needs prayer. I'll give you the next one is it needs commitment. Make a continual commitment. It helps me. It helps me when I'm working with the staff members of our church and ministry, when I know that they're happy. When I know that they're with us. Just, you know, Pastor, I love working here. Thank you for your ministry. I'm with you, Pastor. Some people are better than that than others, but I will just say it strengthens our ministry when there is commitment. It strengthens a marriage when there's commitment. You know, sometimes I'll tell Linda, honey, I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. I got that from God. He tells me that. You know what? That gives me the fuzzy wuzzies. When I know that he's never going to leave me. I might grieve him, but he's never going to leave me. And I need to say that to Linda. And it makes me feel a little bit weird. Doesn't make Linda feel weird. She loves it when I say that to her. When she says, I'm never going to leave you, honey. I'm never going to leave you, Linda. She's like, oh, thanks, John. You know why? Because the tabloids break up. This person left this person. This person had an affair with this person. All that stuff. You say, well, that doesn't bother our marriage. Yes, it does. Bothers your relationship. And someone needs to make the commitment, say, you know what, I'm with you. I tell sometimes Linda, honey, if you ever leave me, I'm going with you. No, I can't live without her. I need you. I'm committed to this thing. And you know, every relationship needs that. You need to affirm your mom and dad. And you just know, I appreciate you, Mom. Thank you. Thank you, Dad. And your employer, you ought to leave your work today and say, you know, thank you for giving me a job to work here. Thank you for keeping me employed. Thank you for giving me an environment in which I can make money to pay my school bill. I appreciate it. That commitment is very important. And it needs to be done in a marriage and in a relationship. Let's talk about the four fuels of giving. Number one, forgiveness. Number two, number three, number four, commitment. I'll give you one more, and that is service. Involve, enjoy serving together. There's something about when we got a job to do, we can work together. When people get bored and they're not doing something together, they get very, and I find this even in church families, usually people don't go from being very, very faithful, very, very giving to quitting. Usually there's a succession, there's a digression. It's like, we'll stop going on Wednesday nights. We'll stop going on Sunday nights. I don't think the bus route's for me anymore. And all of a sudden, boom, boom, boom. Now they become very critical, very opinionated. They're not involved. I've seen couples that way. One of the things I try to do with Linda occasionally is do things together, serve God together. Let's go to the nursing home together. Let's go do something together. Let's go make that visit together. With the kids, doing things together, going around our neighborhood and giving out invitations to Easter. If we can do it together, it's better. Because anything we can do together, it kind of bonds us together. The people who work in the bus route together, the people who sing in the chorale together, the people who work in the orchestra together, there's a bond there because we're dependent upon each other. And we can do things better, and the relationships are much more thickened and bonded whenever we serve God together. Five fuels: forgiveness. What's the second one? Selflessness. Number three? Number four? Number five? Beautiful opportunities I think we all can do to enhance our relationship. Let's pray together.